We are going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last half. So if you got a book, you might want to turn over there and just take a look at it. And we got a habit around here of everybody praying before they start stuff. So I'm going to pray again. Okay. Lord, thank you, God, for a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for the messages that you've given us in this book. Thank you, God, for loving us and making provision for us. And I think doing about everything you can to see that each one of us join you in the kingdom someday. So I just pray you speak to each one of us here today, Lord. Amen. Okay. Why believe in Jesus? Good question, huh? I remember when, you know, why should I believe in Jesus? Well, we're going to be looking today at, let me turn to it in my book. Two very strong reasons. The strong reasons would be two lines of evidence. Okay? Fulfilled prophetic prophecy, and we're going to be talking about that, what that is. And eyewitness testimony. I think we all know what eyewitness testimony is. Eyewitness testimony is the best testimony, as I understand it, that you can get in a court of law. An eyewitness. And all of us, by the way, are called on to be eyewitnesses for the Lord if we know Him. Now, I'm going to look at two examples up here briefly today. One of them is Peter, of course. Since Peter wrote this book, we got to talk about Peter. But I want to talk about Paul briefly, too. And I'll just say a couple things about Peter before we get into it. I know a lot of you guys know this, but I know a lot of you probably don't know this. But Peter was, his name was Simon when Jesus met him. Simon means like waffler, unstable. This was Peter. He was he would lunge at things. He was an unstable man, and he would do things that sometimes just contradicted what he would say and things like this. He's famous in the Bible for denying Christ three times in a row before Christ was crucified. And later on, he met the risen Christ. The risen Christ, you could say, recommissioned Peter. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes," each time. And Jesus said, "By the way, follow me then." And he told him at the same time, we may look at this later, I don't know, it's according to how the clock runs. He told him at the same time how he was going to die. He indicated that one of these days, when you're old, somebody's going to stretch out your arms and take you where you don't want to go. And that he was saying this, indicating the my type of death he was going to have. Okay? And that's what happened in the end. We'll be talking about that, too, just a little bit. But that's the kind of guy Peter was. Paul, we'll talk about Paul briefly when we get to him. But here's what Peter starts out writing in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 12 through 15. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things," talking about the body of truth that Jesus has delivered to us about God and Himself and how to get right with God. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." When he says, "I know that I think I'm right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside," what he's saying is, I know that I will soon die. I know that. So here's the situation. Here's the setting. Christians are under great persecution at this time. If you were a Christian, they would haul you in, interrogate you. If you admit that you were a Christian, you would be led off to execution. Execution was usually crucifixion. They were hunted down. Many, many were crucified. And I'm not going to get into detail about what crucifixion involves, but you can take my word for it. It is very, very painful. Crucifixion was designed to kill people, inflicting the most possible pain for the longest possible time. And people would hang on crosses for days, wasting away and dying. And they hung there naked in front of everybody. There was no loincloth around them like you see on the crosses. They hung there naked. So many were hunted down and crucified. So it was a time for Christians to be cautious. This was not a time to write letters to others about your Christian beliefs, if you wanted to play it safe. And I had water here someplace, but if you wanted to play it safe. And I'll tell you part of the reason for that. Well, after I tell you this, Peter's not cautious. Peter's very bold about putting this in writing, what he says. We have copies of letters between these government officials. Pliny, who was a senator, and Trajan, who was a government official also above him. And they discussed at that time in their letters, and we have several of them, how they dealt with Christians. Pliny writing to Trajan. And what Pliny told him is basically we bring him in, sometimes torture him a little bit if we need to do that, sometimes a lot, sometimes we don't need to do that. If they will agree to worship Caesar, deny they're a Christian, deny Jesus Christ, and curse him, curse Jesus Christ, we let him go. That's it. If they were willing to come in and do those things, they let him go. They didn't trail him. They didn't hunt him down after that. They just let him go. Of course, they could be arrested again if somebody turned him in, this sort of thing. That's all it took if somebody really wanted to deny Christ. But Peter wasn't about to do that. And by the way, just as an aside, as I was studying for this and reading some of these letters and so forth, one of the remarks that was made is that the Romans believed that true Christians would not deny Christ and curse him, period, because so many of them absolutely wouldn't do it. They went to the death willingly. They willingly went to the death. So here's what Peter writes in 16 through 18. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when he was with him on the mountain. Now, what he's talking about, and I'm getting a little premature going to this next slide, but what he's talking about is this thing we call the transfiguration of Christ. Now, Peter had been with Christ for 3 years plus. We know that. Lived with him day and night. Was taught by him. Hung out with him. Ate with him. Shot the breeze with him. Who knows what else he did with him. But he knew Christ. He knew what he could do. He had seen all sorts of miracles. He had seen Christ walk on the water. Matter of fact, believe it or not, Peter walked on the water himself for a little while until he started looking at the clouds and all this and got scared, and Christ rescued him out of the water. But he saw him do that. He saw him heal sick people. He saw him restore the sight to blind people. He saw him raise people from the dead. He saw him do a lot of things, but the one thing he brings to mind is this transfiguration, because this was a mountaintop spiritual experience for Peter. And by the way, when they did this, they were on a mountaintop. Peter and Jesus and John and James were on a mountaintop. And when they were there, this is what happened. So we'll go to Matthew. This is an account in Matthew. Matthew 17, verse 1 through 9. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, Jesus. That means his face shone so brightly they couldn't even look at him. They saw this happen. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah were two prophets who had died long time ago, who had prophesied the coming of Jesus. And it says in different accounts of what they were talking about there was Jesus' coming departure, his crucifixion. Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is the old Peter shooting his mouth off. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Listen to him, Peter, and everybody else. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus as they were coming down the mountain. Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man himself would be raised from the dead. Soon after this writing, we know that Peter was crucified. And tradition has it that when they led Peter out to be crucified, he insisted that they crucify him upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified right side up as Jesus was crucified. So that's the way it was with Peter. And what really impresses me is how Peter wrote this material, disseminated it, and knew he was going to be arrested. And this is probably, I don't know, this is probably, likely, the reason he was arrested was for writing these things, making a public notice. I am a Christian. I do believe in Jesus Christ. And anyhow, soon after this, he was crucified. One of the things that impresses me about what God does with people is how he changes us, because he's in the business of changing lives. He changed Peter's life. When Jesus met him, he said, you are Simon, and that's the right name for you. Simon means waffler, unstable. He said, you will be called Peter, which means the rock. And in the end, Peter was a rock. He stood there. He did his job. He stayed at the post till the very end. I think it's really cool. The next one we want to look at is Paul, who was another eyewitness. Paul met Christ, met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul had been a violent aggressor against the church. That was his own title for himself, against Jesus and against the church. Paul was determined to wipe it out. Paul had Christians arrested, thrown in jail, beaten, killed, everything. Paul's a guy who stood at the cloaks that the people threw down and guarded them while they stoned Stephen to death. So Paul was a violent aggressor against the church. Murder was not beyond him at all. He met Christ on the Damascus Road. A big white light showed in front of him, okay? And of course, he couldn't see anything. He fell to the ground. The men that were with him, they were all messed up too. But anyhow, at that time, Jesus confronted Paul. And Paul realized, I guess in a heartbeat, that he had been wrong all the time. That this was, that Jesus was God. And after this happened, Paul threw in with Jesus for the rest of his life. That's my way of saying it. It totally, completely changed his life. If you've never read about it, you ought to go to Acts and read about it. It's very touching. It's very powerful, the way Jesus worked with Paul and Paul's response to it. Totally changed his life. And Paul had the privilege of being personally taught the gospel by Jesus himself. The message of grace, the gospel, which says, if you want a relationship with God, forget about trying to be good enough, forget about trying to stop sinning, forget about trying to go to church all the time, give money to the church, be a really nice person, all these things, because it won't mean anything. God says it's like filthy rags to him if that's what you're trying. But he says, if you will accept the fact that my son went on the cross and gave his life in order to pay the debt that you owe for your sins and bow before me, I'll come into your life and I'll forgive you all of your sins in an instant. And get this, he's saying all of your sins, and that means past, present, and future sins. A lot of us know this, but I'll tell you what, if you don't know it, I remember the way it hit me the first time I heard of future sins. He'll forgive me future sins too? Yeah. And he adopts you into his family at the same time. So it's very good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Paul traveled the Mediterranean area for years preaching this message. And at the end of his life, he wrote 2 Timothy. So I want us to take a look at 2 Timothy briefly. Feel free to look on in your books. Feel free, by the way, to make notes in your Bible. God's all for it. It helps you get your way around. But I'm going to read from this right now. He says, 2 Timothy, and this is right before Paul died. We know that too, because he knew he was going to die too. Paul says this to his people, to his disciples, the men who had been with him and women. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach this message that I've given you. Pass it on. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Because, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. We may be around that time. I don't know. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And the type of things we like to hear is, well, you know, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. You throw in with him, you'll live a painless life. You ever hear that kind of thing? And by the way, you need to plant a seed to make God happy, and that means you send me money, and God will bless you. These sorts of things. You heard these? I hear them all the time. Teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside the myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Paul knows he's about to die. Paul was beheaded shortly after he wrote this letter. The time of my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Man, do I want to be able to say that at the end. Now, where he says, I've kept the faith, he's not saying, well, I still got faith in Jesus. I didn't lose my faith in Jesus. What he's saying is, I have preserved the body of faith that Christ entrusted to me. I haven't allowed anything to be added to it. And I haven't allowed anything to be taken away from it. It's called the gospel. And if you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And if you take anything away from it, it's no longer the gospel. And Paul's saying, I've protected it. I've filled my role there. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul and Peter, they were both faithful men, and they were faithful right to the end. And you know what they did? They left a legacy. You know what a legacy is? It's something you leave behind to people you care about that's very valuable. And the legacy they left behind to us, they allowed God to leave behind to us through them. It's just what we're reading. The gospel, how we get saved, these sorts of things, nothing is more important. We can all leave a legacy behind like this. And I want to talk about that a little bit later, but whether you're aware of it or whether you're not aware of it, you're going to leave a legacy behind of some kind. And it's really something to think about. We can talk about that in a minute. The second reason to believe is what we call fulfilled prophetic prophecies. Fulfilled prophetic prophecies. Let me read this. So Peter says in 19 through 21, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." Prophetic word. The prophetic word was something prophets prophesied. What was a prophet? Most of you know. A lot of you don't know, maybe. In the Old Testament, God had prophets who were his spokesmen. They were his mouthpiece. And to be a prophet, there were pretty strict rules. Number one, you had to be 100% right all the time. And if you were ever wrong in any detail of a prophecy that you gave, the penalty was death. So there probably weren't a whole lot of people lining up to be prophets. And, you know, if you were a life insurance salesman, you wouldn't even bother to knock on their door. But that was a penalty, was death. And part of the reason that was the penalty is because there were lots of false prophets running around. Lots of them. But the true prophets, they spoke for God. And when we talk about fulfilled prophecy, we're talking about things that God said through these prophets and predicted would happen. And they actually happened. They actually came true. They happened. There's one phrase in here where he says, "Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." I just wanted to speak about that for a second. I never knew exactly what that meant. I just always sort of skipped over it, you know. Nice language. Poetic. What he's talking about, until the day dawns, he's talking about until Christ returns. That is what he's talking about. And when he refers to the morning star, that's another title that Christ had. Until the day dawns, until Christ returns, and the morning star arises in your hearts. And what he's talking about, and I think this is a beautiful picture, is when Christ returns, we are going to be transformed to be like him from the heart outward. Ain't that cool? I think that's really cool. Well, for the record, in the Old Testament, there's almost, not quite, I believe, but there's almost 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ and his coming and what that was going to be like. I've listed just a few here. The first three, I'm not even going to put them up here. The fourth one, I will put up here, and we can talk about it. But if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. The first one I've got listed is Jesus, the place he would be born, is prophesied in the Old Testament. And it's prophesied in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It says he would be born where? Bethlehem? Yeah. Anyhow, This was written 700 years before Christ. The other thing I just want to mention, you know, and he rides into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. A small donkey is what he rode into Jerusalem on. That's also predicted. That's predicted in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, 520 years before Christ. He was sold, Judah sold him for 30 pieces of silver, right? That was predicted also in Zechariah, also chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. It's pretty interesting. 520 years before Christ. Excuse me. The last one I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus was crucified, and that was predicted. And this means something particularly poignant to me. The next slide should be Mark 15. Yeah. I want to tell you a story real quick. When I was in the service, I was stationed overseas in Thailand, up in sort of the jungle type area, a place called Karat. And I was goofing off one day, and I went in the day room. The day room was a place where they had books and couches and so forth, so a GI could just take a break, kick back, read, whatever, you know. So I'm in there. I don't know what I was doing. But I was reading something, maybe a Newsweek magazine or Time magazine or something like that. And I was reading, you know how they do these book reviews? Some author was doing a book review, and it had something to do with Scripture. And what this guy said is, he said, I've studied the Bible myself, and I was starting to believe it was actually true until I got to the place where Jesus is on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he said, I realized at that point it couldn't be true. He was just a man like everybody else. He wasn't God's son. He wasn't God. He wasn't the Messiah. So he was just a man. So I, being an intelligent man, I dropped all investigation at that point. I remember reading that, and I remember thinking, huh? I think that's right. I think it does say that someplace. I was vaguely familiar with what the Bible had to say, you know. And it didn't totally stumble me, but I wondered about that for years, off and on, when I would think about it. Why would he say something like that? Let's just read this account of the crucifixion. This is in Mark 15. So they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? It kind of bothers you to hear that, you know. It bothered me to hear it, bothered that guy to hear it. So anyhow, Years later, I walked into a meeting at Xenos when we were meeting in a basement. And somebody was teaching. I don't know who it was. But they brought this up. I think God had them bring it up for me. Said, do you know what he was doing when he said that on the cross? I said, well, they didn't ask me. They asked, you know, everybody in general. I said, no. But anyhow, they asked that question. And I thought, you got an answer for that? And turns out, what they said is, look at Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. And we're just going to look at a few verses of it. Psalm 22, this was written by David hundreds of years before Christ, and was also written before crucifixion was ever invented. And I believe it was invented by the Phoenicians. I can't tell you when, but you can look it up. But it was written by David before anybody even knew crucifixion was going to be around. Well, let's just read it. He starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? And I just got a few other verses out of this thing. It's much longer than what I've got. Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Can you imagine this? You know, you're hanging from a cross for hours, for days. Your bones are going to be out of joint. My heart has turned to wax within me. It's melted away. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. People that underwent crucifixion experienced intense thirst. Intense. And that's what he's talking about. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You can see the picture. I can count all my bones. People stare at me. They gloat at me. And they did, and they taunted him also. They divide my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing. Does this sound familiar, like the account in Mark? I remember when I read that, I thought, wow. And anyhow, what he was doing on that cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These people that were onlookers, they were very familiar with the Old Testament. They knew what the Psalms said. And what he was saying is, you are seeing prophecy carried out right before your very eyes. That was the message. And I'm sure a few people thought, huh, that sounds familiar. My God, why have you forsaken me? But that's what he was doing. And he was temporarily forsaken by his Father in order to pay for our sins. That wasn't phony baloney. That was true. But this is what happened. And isn't it amazing that God planted this in the Old Testament in Psalm 22 hundreds of years before it happened? And he knew it was going to stumble people like me and maybe some of you guys. I don't know. I was glad to find out it was there. There's another prophecy we're going to look at, but we're not going to look at it today because it would entail an entire teaching by itself. It's called Daniel 9. And Daniel 9 is totally astounding. When we teach on that, it'll be announced ahead of time. I encourage you to be here if you have any interest at all. Because in Daniel 9, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth, the day he would come into Jerusalem and be crucified is predicted right down to the day and the very hour when it would happen. So be here for that. I mean, it's unbelievable when you look at it. And there's no way anybody could phony it up. Matter of fact, Daniel 9, Christians were accused of phonying it up and importing it into the Bible. But that was disproved when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and things like this that had copies that were so old, Christians couldn't have phonied it up. It was after them. Anyhow, I want to go back to the transfiguration scene. I don't think there are any more slides. Next week we're going to be talking about God's judgment, but I want to go back to the transfiguration scene and just think about that for a minute. Because here was the situation. Peter was there. He wanted people to know he was there. He was not going to back off from it. He left it to us. This was part of his legacy to tell us, I was there. I saw this happen. And the way he died, it actually glorified God. Because we know this because at the end of John chapter 21, when Peter's restored to Jesus and they're walking and talking, Jesus told him, this is how you're going to die, and it's also recorded in the same scripture in a way that would glorify God. And I think it's interesting that Jesus said, follow me anyway. And he did. He knew what was going to, he knew what the end was going to come or be in the end, but he did it anyway. And I think it's very cool. But I want to talk about legacies. I think we know just from what little evidence we looked at up here, we got really good reasons to believe, and these aren't the only reasons, but these are two good ones. Eyewitness testimony, fulfilled prophecy. But here's what I've been thinking about a lot. These people left legacies. I talked about legacies a few minutes ago. Now, do you ever think about what kind of legacy you're leaving for your people? the people that you care about, your children, your friends, your neighbors. You know, there's some questions you can ask yourself. You know, if you believe these things, do these people even know you believe them? I mean, if you're staking your eternal life on these things, are you telling anybody else? Are you sharing this with people? And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody, because I know most of you guys do this. But what I'm saying is, if we don't do this, we're missing a huge opportunity. And they're missing something they really need to hear bad. You know, you guys have heard different little stories I've told you about myself when I was a little kid. Probably 4 years old. I don't know. My grandmother asking me, Kendall, do you know how to pray? She was poor. She didn't have any money or anything like that to leave behind. But she asked me, she said, Kendall, do you know how to pray? Duh, no. I don't know what I said, but I did not. I hardly knew what she was talking about. And she said, well, just ask God to take you by the hand and lead you on the path that he wants you to go on. Perfect instruction for a little kid. And when I became a believer many years later, I remembered that. God brought that back to my mind. That was a legacy she left me. I've talked to some of you guys also. And seems like grandmothers are good at this, you know. One fellow in the crowd, it'll be nameless, he was telling me when he was young, his grandmother would say things to him about God. Made it real obvious to him she believed in God. Say things to him about God he probably couldn't understand. But that's okay, because you're saying there's a category for this in your head. I can't tell you exactly how this works, but I know this is the way it worked with me. I know that's the way it worked with him. He told me about it. Told me about a neighbor down the street, did the same thing. And then another guy I talked to, he was in the service also overseas. And his mother used to write him letters all the time. And his mother, I don't think she had a whole lot of education. Certainly didn't have a lot of money. But she used to write him letters and tell him she was praying for him, that God would be with him or what. I don't know. I didn't read the letters. I just know this happened. God would be with him. And basically what they were both doing is pointing people to God. You know, we got two roles here we're talking about. Eyewitness testimony and fulfilled prophetic prophecy. Fulfilled prophetic prophecy, that's God's job. And he's good at it, and he's done it. Eyewitness testimony, that's our job. And I think we get the wrong impression a lot of times. Well, little kid, he won't understand anything. Bull. Little kids understand so much you can't believe it. Talk to some of these people that work in Oasis, you know. They see these little kids coming to Christ. That chokes me up in a way. My son came that way. But I think it's just fantastic. So I'm just urging you guys, think about sharing the message with people you know if you believe this. If you don't believe it, if you need more evidence, don't jump into the river and say, I don't want anything to do with it. Keep coming back and hear more evidence, because there's plenty of evidence. But I'm just saying, you have an opportunity here to pass this on to other people. And you know what God says? God says, you pass it on to other people, I'm going to reward you for that when you get to heaven. He says, even if you give somebody a drink who's a Christian who needs it and is hurting, I'll see that you don't lose your reward for that too. So we've got great reward coming for us. And you know, I think about the kind of legacy others have left behind that I know. My dad, you know what kind of legacy he left behind? Hard work. Man, he was a hard worker. And he taught hard work. I tried to avoid him a lot. But he taught hard work, and that was a good ethic for me to get, because I needed that. He didn't teach me anything about God, but he taught me that. And what I'm saying is, you're going to leave some kind of legacy behind. It might not be much. It might almost be a blank slate. And I've known a lot of people, I think, who've done that. And I think a lot of people think, well, if I make a lot of money and I have a really nice house and I can leave my kids really fixed financially, and materially, I've done my job. You haven't done the most important thing if you do that. Because the most important thing is to pass this message on to other people if you believe it yourself and you've got it. It's far more important than money. This is something that affects your eternal existence. And this is something we can all do. We don't have to have money. We don't even have to know a lot. But if we're saved, we know how to do that. A lot of these grandmothers didn't know that much scripture, probably. But they knew enough. And if you're saved, you know enough. So, last question goes to our values. Two questions. Number one, sorry, I lied again. First question is, do you remember people who left a legacy like this for you? I'll bet you do. If you know the Lord, I'll bet you do. Okay. Now, the other thing I was wanting to say is, how do you spend your spare time? Because this also tells us what's really important in our lives. Is it all hobbies? Is it all sports? And I don't know what you like to do. Or is God allowed in on any of this stuff? You know, seeing your neighbor, talking to him. You don't have to share the message with him. Just do good works for them. Something like that. They'll know there's something different about you if you do that. I told them, matter of fact, I was talking to my neighbor yesterday. He's about my age, and he's going in for back surgery the end of June. I don't know him well, but I've talked to him a few times. He's invited us over to his house to have a drink several times. I meant to go. We've never got there. But he said, he told me he's going to have back surgery. Him and his wife are sitting on the front porch. And I said, well, you know, if you need something done around the house while you're laid up, which is going to be a month or two, let me know and I'll try to help you. And he said, well, you know, I got that big lawn out there. He said, and there's that mower, you know. I said, I can do that. And his wife, listen to this, his wife said, would you do that? She was in disbelief that, we're not good friends, but she was in disbelief that I would do something like that. And I'll certainly do it. And I got to tell you the truth. I've got an ulterior motive. I want to be able to talk to this guy someday about the Lord and be given a decent audience. Because when you do good works for other people and you don't have anything coming back, they look at you and they think, what's the catch? Why are you doing this? There's something different there. And if you do it consistently, it really gets people's attention. We've got people, I know you guys, a lot of you guys are doing stuff like that. But it's really cool. That's what I got. I want to end by saying this. You may not believe this. Time is short. You don't know how much time you've got to pass this message on to other people. However you do it. However you communicate it. And I don't mean get the whole body of truth given to them. It's just be a pointer. Be a direction sign. Time short. I am done for now, I think. Next week we are going to be talking about God's judgment. There's only two more teachings in 2 Peter. It's a small book. But he talks about some really heavy topics. And God's judgment is one of them. So come on back next week if you'd like. If you're a first-time guest, stop by that booth out front there, and they've got a free book for you. Christianity, the Faith That Makes Sense. Or another great little book called How Good Is Good Enough. You might want to pick either one of those up if you're a first-time guest. I can't read that. Oh, tell us what you think. Give us feedback if you got a card there, because we need it. We'd like to improve the situation here as much as we can for you. They're going to be passing a hat around here a little bit for money collection. If you're a visitor here, we do not want your money. If you don't know Christ, we don't want your money either. You just keep coming back. You're our guest. Your children, if you brought them, they're in Oasis till almost another 25 minutes, if you like. So, if you got questions, raise your hand. Or something you want to share, raise your hand. And somebody will bring a mic around to you. Right up here. See if I can fit on this little stool.
Oh, Kendall, that was a great teaching. I love hearing about the evidence for the truth of the Bible. I can't remember how long I've been a home church leader, but about a year after I became a home church leader, I started going into this really intense time of doubting whether the Bible was true, you know, whether, how can we know that, you know, the Bible stands apart from other scriptures. And I had heard all the evidence before. I'd heard it. I knew it was out there. You know, and I kind of wondered, you know, God, why now? I just became home church leader. You know, why are you letting me go through this really intense doubt right now? And I shared it with our home church, and I thought, these people probably think I'm a lunatic. You know, here I am doubting, and I'm supposed to be a leader. And, you know, probably a year and a half I was going through this, and it made me think about these things and personalize them. It made me take them and look at the eyewitness accounts. It made me think about the archaeological finds and how history lines up exactly with the Bible and how the prophecies were really fulfilled. And I think God took me through that to make that stuff my own. And I came out on the other side, and I think, wow, you know, I don't have those doubts anymore. I don't doubt whether the Bible stands up against other scriptures in a way that's, you know, really stands out.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm sharing that just because I know other people probably go through that kind of doubt. And sure. I think it's okay to go through it. And it's great, I think, to share it, too, because it helps other people to admit they go through it and think about it. And God is just so faithful to bring you on the other side of it. So just want to give him praise for that.
I think you did us a big service by sharing that. I mean, it's no sin to have doubt. It's no sin to have doubt. Matter of fact, God knows we're going to experience doubt. If nothing else, the devil's going to drop thoughts in our mind. We don't have to believe him, but he'll drop them. And look at Mark 9 sometime if you doubt. Because in Mark 9, this man brings his son to Jesus to be healed. And he says to Jesus, basically, in West Virginia language, heal my son if you can. And Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He went ahead and healed his son. We all have doubts sometimes. That's a big service, just sharing that.
I want to talk a little bit about the legacy that you were talking about, especially when you brought up grandmas. That got me thinking about me, as you said. It probably would make many of us think about who, you know, left us a legacy. But I'm sure, you know, Eric and I aren't the only ones in the room that deal with frustration over how much of a legacy we actually can leave for some people we love and care about. You know, in our case, several of our nephews and nieces that don't have parents who believe, that we have limited access to, you know, how much of an effect, how much of a legacy are we really leaving them when it's just little bits here and there, you know? It's, you know, disheartening sometimes.
Yeah.
But I was thinking back to my grandma who died when I was 7, and I was thinking when she died, you know, that's, my family went off, you know, the whole we hate God thing, we don't want to go to church anymore, it was the excuse they needed. And I don't have any memories of church when I was really little. I guess we did go. But I have definite memories of my grandma telling me about God. Yeah. I remember seeing a picture Bible, seeing a cross with Jesus on it, a storm. You know, it's like I didn't know what it all meant. I couldn't remember it all. But I had these moments that I remembered. And it wasn't until I was a teenager that, you know, they started coming together. And yeah. I realized that her legacy survived all of the family crap that I had going on in my life. You know, those little moments, and they were far and few between, that I had with her, they survived. So that's an encouragement for when we have those little moments with people that we love and care about.
That's a great example. It's a great example. Anybody else?
You talked about 300 different prophecies, and I know you only brought up a few. Out of the 300, like riding in on the donkey, you know, if you knew that ahead of time, you would do that. I understand he couldn't have no control over his crucifixion, but But how many of the 300 are could not be? Do we know?
What was the last thing you said, Bill?
Out of the 300, how many could not out of his control that it was, you know, 30 pieces of silver was out of his control. But it just.
Many. You know, I could name a few, you know, where he can't control where he's going to be born, of course, you know, or the crucifixion that much. But there's many in there that he doesn't have any control over. And I heard this figure sometime back, and I was going to try to dig it out for you guys, but I ran out of time. And it was some mathematician, I guess, must have come up with this. And he was talking about what were the odds against just maybe a half a dozen of these prophecies actually being fulfilled. And he was talking about prophecies he could not control, okay? And the odds they came up with were one to so many with zeros behind it going clear across the room almost. And the way that the illustration they gave was if you took, and I'll find this and bring this sometime, if you took the state of Texas and covered it with silver dollars, 6 inches high or 8 inches high across the entire state, and told somebody, okay, I want you to go in there and pick out the one silver dollar that has the mark on the bottom of it or something like that, and you'd have one. He said the odds were just about that great that anything could ever be fulfilled like that. And I think that's pretty stupendous odds. And I don't have the exact figures, but it's if you get into it and looking at it, it's just totally impossible. We'll have to look at that too sometime.
Hello. I was when you went to Psalm 22. That was a really great example of prophecy and how when Christ was on the cross and that whole question mark, because that was a question that I had for many years growing up. And it wasn't until I was in my 30s that was answered. And what a relief it was to know that phrase was pointing back to something, was pointing people back. And if you get a chance to read Psalm 22, read the whole thing, because that first part, what you brought up, was just things that Christ was going through that described crucifixion. But what, just a verse in verse 24 of that psalm, after that description, this is just some encouraging words. It says, but when he cried to him for help, he heard. And then it goes on to describe what Christ is going to do. And that it's going to be preached to people that haven't even been born yet. And it's a really cool ending to that prophecy.
Yeah.
And one other thing. Next week, if you've seen up there, we're talking about God's judgment. And I just thought I'd put a plug in there because, you know, I'm thinking if I was new to here and if I had a week that I wanted to miss, that would be a week, you know, I would not come because I don't really want to hear about God's judgment. There's really a cool twist to the teaching, and it's really educational. So,
thanks. Anybody else? Okay, why don't we, whoever wants to pray, hold up your hand, a couple of you pray if you feel like it, and I'll close this up. And then we'll hang out.
Father, I want to thank you for the proof that you've provided us that it's timeless. You know, we're asking questions that, you know, people centuries ago had asked. And, you know, as I have heard that archaeology and science only just adds more evidence to what you've provided. You know, thank you that you've understand us that we don't have to take this book that's been provided by you and just go about it blindly, that you have left enough evidence behind that gives us a solid foundation for things that maybe we don't understand, that we have faith and truth behind us, that we can have confidence in your word.
Lord, thank you for this teaching. It's awesome. And I was thinking about legacy. And I grew up under a pastor named Phil Ling who had a tremendous influence on my life. And it wasn't just the biblical wisdom that he taught. It was more the wisdom that he lived, that he was able to show grace to everybody, even though he didn't teach it very well. And he was able to show love to people, tremendous love for people. And I think if we're going to leave a legacy for the world, you know, part of it will be biblical wisdom, but most of it will be how much grace we could show and how much love we could really dish out to this world. Yeah. That's what the legacy is about.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for making all this possible. Thank you for giving us a way back, Lord. And thank you, God, for making it free. Thanks for all these people. And I just pray, Lord, you'll give each of us deeper insights into you and your love. Because like somebody was saying, love is really what it's all about. And you said that the reason you came was because you loved us. Amen.